Well, one of the verses I'm thinking of, I'll read it to you, in 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Beautiful. Lord God is dwelling in the church through his impartation of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God in this sense. The true church is the ones who are successful with it. So when the glory of God enters into this Ezekiel's temple, it's showing the completion of the church being received into glory beyond the veil. Because the glory of God has resided in the church prospectively, even though we're earthen vessels, the glories of him. And when the church is complete after this 2,000 years, it's going to glorify God that he was able to pull this off. The fall of mankind, 144,000, who in their hearts would walk up to Christ-likeness, which is God-likeness. And this glorifies him. And so, the glory of God coming from the east shows the completion of the church in glory. All right. Back to Ezekiel 43, verse 7. "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the places of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom nor by their carcasses of their kings in the high places." So, just here, this is the setting. The temple building is explained, the courts are explained, and we see who's privileged to be where, and then the glory of God enters it like a dedication, and the Lord says of Ezekiel's temple, Israel will no longer defile it. They did defile Solomon's. They did defile Zerubbabel's. But that's the beauty of Ezekiel's, is it's the peaceful kingdom picture. Nothing will defile. Okay. Verse 12. "This is the law of the house, the law of the temple, upon the top of the mountain." Remember, Ezekiel was taken up to that high mountain at the beginning of the vision. "The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." We read about this over and over in these chapters, that the Lord, in this temple arrangement, through the Christ and the peaceable kingdom, it's all about restoring mankind by what? By teaching them the laws of God's arrangement, but teaching it effectively, with Satan bound, all the deceiving influences destroyed, and the ability for mankind to receive the information and act on it in a way that they will benefit themselves personally. And then there's nothing that is more effective than when people start to live righteously and can actually do it, then they will see the immediate benefit to themselves, which will encourage them to continue to make that progress up the highway of holiness. Right now, we can make effort for years on a weakness and not see any progress to speak of. And we're just grateful that the Lord counts the fight as being of value. But then it won't be like that. As they make effort, they're going to see an immediate reward to it. So they'll be encouraged right off. Okay. If I get talking here, and this is the time, let me know. Now, in verse 13, these are the measures of the altar. Let's look at the altar. We've got one handout on the altar, but we thought it was nice to have other edges rendition again on the altar. The previous handout, you have the diagram of the gateway, what they look like, and of course you have the altar on the side with its measurements. And here, this one we're passing out, Brother Evan Jesuit's rendition of the altar. You see, you have the altar, and then you have what's called the upper settle, a lower settle, and then there is a base. And in verses 13, through 18, 13 to 18, that's where this altar is all described with these different settles and the measurements. But for time's sake, instead of going through that detail, the point we wanted to highlight is maybe the symbolic lesson. Remember at the beginning I mentioned that I kind of segued into this study because I was looking for the four destinies of mankind, all of Adam's first family. What is one of the places we find it in Ezekiel? We've got the altar, which pictures the Christ. That would be the little flock of the divine nature with Jesus as the head, and they're the body members. Then we would have the great company just below them, a smaller number. The next, which is the ancient worthy, a little lower nature, perfect human nature, not spiritual like the great company. And then you have the base, which is the widest, and yet it's also the thinnest in a sense, and that's restored mankind. They all fall underneath the altar. And the altar represents, of course, the merit of Christ's sacrifice. And it thus shows who benefited from it in sequence. The church, then the great company, then the ancient worthies, then the world of mankind. So we have our four destinies. The rest of this 43rd chapter, after the altar, talks about some of the sacrifice that the priests of Zadok would make upon the altar. And it's partly talking about sanctifying the altar in order to be able to receive the other sacrifices of the Israelites as they would bring them. They took 7 days, verse 26. 7 days shall they turn to the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day, and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So you see, the priest would have to be consecrated and sanctified first with the altar, which of course teaches the lesson that Jesus Christ and his body members, the church, must all be completed their sacrifice, their consecration, before the altar, being also a place of God's justice, because the blood supplied there to satisfy God's justice, the merit of Christ's sacrifice. The place of God's justice has to be satisfied first by the merit of Christ, which passed through the priesthood, because we've received his merit before the rest of the world. And once the church is complete, the merit is then available for the rest of the world so that their sacrifices, as it were, the offering of themselves in obedience to God's ways, are acceptable to the Lord, because the Christ sacrifice has preceded it. And seven showing the, of course, completeness and perfection. Chapter 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looked toward the east, and it was shut. Then the Lord said unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the war. Verse 4, Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked and said, Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. You see, once the church was complete, the east gate was shut. The door was shut. Just like in Matthew 25, once the wise virgin went into marriage, the privilege to be of the bride of Christ, 144,000, the privilege to be part of the glory of the Lord in the earth by having His Spirit within is shut. It's never open for people to enter that way. Maybe we'll read later on if we get to it, but nonetheless, when you read later on, you read that the people come through the south gate and through the north gate. They don't come through the east gate. And it's like it said, the glory of the Lord passed through it. So in other words, no one else has that opportunity. That's over. So when we can feel discouraged in our sacrificing now what we might give up, just remember that glory of the Lord entering the temple was represented in those who did sacrifice now. But that is our privilege to have that special entering. And the Lord is demonstrating the specialness of that by not allowing the ancient worthies nor the justified humans to ever have that privilege of walking through them. That's their special honor. Now, the glory of the Lord is seen as entering the temple from the vantage point of the north gate, which is very interesting because the north, of course, shows, again, the spirit, as opposed to the south being the earthly. So it does demonstrate that those who are in the spirit nature have the privilege of seeing the glory of the Lord. That's a special honor that those of the earthly phase do not have. The prince. Now, the prince is interesting because the prince represents the ancient worthies. Y'all remember the psalm, and I'll close after this. Take a break. Yeah, I'll just get that psalm for us. Y'all know it, but you didn't have a location. Psalm 45. And it's actually verse 17, but again, this beautiful lesson that we just talked about is it depicted here in Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter, that's the little flock, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, the divine nature. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. She's done all this beautiful weaving of her character. The virgins, her companions that follow her, the great company, the bridesmaids, shall be brought unto thee. They receive the spiritual nature, but of a lower level, not the divine. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Their disappointment of only being of the great company is overcome. They realize that those who are of the little flock indeed were the ones who were the most deserving, and they rejoice in that. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, they shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The princes in all the earth is the ancient worthies, those who have a better resurrection, because they live as sacrificially as the church did or does, except they live before the time of Jesus' death. So they could not be of the spirit-begotten class. Yet they're so highly beloved of the Lord that He makes them princes in all the earth. So that takes us right back to to our Ezekiel 44, where we're going to close this hour, that in verse 3, the princes can sit and eat bread. They can partake of the Word of God in the east gate porch. The door is shut, but they can eat there, receive instruction. It's a special privileged place, but nonetheless, it's not as high a privilege as being a pastor. Okay, well, we'll stop there, and by the Lord's grace, we've got a lot behind us, and it'll start to change a little bit as we proceed from here, which is good. Are there any announcements or words of greetings, Rachel?
There are a lot of classes.
Excellent. Tell some of the names so the friends can help.
Mother Mary Nugent, Sister Mary. Sister Ruth Rupp. Brother David Wentz. Brother Ivan and Rosemary.
That would be the Winskys, her parents. Luann Winsky and Ed. That's her parents, I think.
I don't know.
Okay.
Sister Alice, I don't know her last name. She's very, very old. There's Sister Mary Ellen. I don't know her last name either.
One of the Mary Ellen Bachelor visits us every once in a while.
It's possible.
Okay.
She teaches piano.
Hmm. Oh.
Sister Betty sends her love. Mike is having a problem with that gallbladder. They haven't been able to do the surgical removal of it. It's all infected. And they're being very careful to make sure that there's no stones or anything in the process, that everything is done in a proper way. So it's really been kind of ongoing, but been really sick with it, and she's been losing a lot of sleep and stuff, so she's just been kind of run down and been feeling kind of ragged over it. So she just wanted to send her love along. I love her and so on.
Well, we appreciate that.
Good. He's been going up to Ann Arbor, so that's one of the reasons. Travel time.
Well, that's good. Then that means it's in a university hospital. They're always cutting edge, so that's great.
Mr.
Howell,
I'd like
to go. Okay, good. Thank you. Not horribly sick, I hope.
The cold. Bad cold.
Not cold. This year is going to be a cold year. Okay.
I remember a Sister Venice.
Venice. Not out of Connecticut.
Yeah. Oh. Okay.
Interesting. Yes. For those that's that know brother and sister Harriet and Tony Simonis up in Waterbury, that's his sister. Yeah. This is a little different. I talked with Brother Casino this morning. He is on his way from Bangalore, India, to meet with Brother Nang Nang So in Burma. Burma is here. Myanmar. That's what India is here. Burma's here. Burma was in the news a couple months ago that all those Buddhist priests were slaughtered by the government forces, and they crushed it, and they shut down the internet for a while, and this, that, and the other. They will not let foreigners outside of the main capital, Yagoon. So he's going to hold 5 days of meetings there. Brother Nang Nang So is arranging for it, and that'll be next week. And Brother Nang Nang So, in 2002, he traveled to India, to Bangalore, and he heard the truth through Brother Varma. He took the 6 volumes, the expanded comments, and the young supporters went back home. And a year ago, he contacted Brother George Wilmot, who contacted us, and we got him in touch with Brother Cursino, and through email, this, that, and the other, they're having the public meetings. 99 soul, and he went back in 2002 to Burma and started preaching the truth of the churches. They kicked him out and said, you're a false prophet. And ever since then, he's had nothing but persecution for that, to the point that it's difficult for him to find work there, and he might be going to Korea. We'll see. But please remember that in your prayers. Because of him to close with, we're a little over time. I was making some doxology.